This morning, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. This will be part 2. Last week we took verses 20 through 30, and today we're taking verses 31 through 37. We'll begin our reading at verse 20. Now, when he had been questioned by the Pharisees, again the word questioned in the Greek, erotao, has to do with interrogation. So they were not asking for the sake of learning. They were switching subjects now. They were switching topics so that they might catch him in some kind of a trap. So now, when he had been questioned by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God is coming, he answered to them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with observation." The word observation means to judge by outward signs. It's a medical term that means to watch and observe the vital signs of someone who has been hospitalized. So the kingdom of God is not coming with observation. Neither will they say, "Look here," or "Look there." For behold, or look, the kingdom of God is within you, or more literally, inside of you. Jesus also used this word for the inside of the cup when he spoke to the religious people about, you clean the outside of the plates and the outside of the cup, but inside of you, inside of the cup you do not clean. It means to be inside. The kingdom of God is inside of you. And he said to the disciples, "Days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' You should not go out after them, nor should you pursue them. For as indeed the lightning flashes from out of the one part under heaven and shines unto the other part under heaven, so will also the Son of Man be in his day. But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and to be rejected from this generation. And as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Notice the tense of the verbs in verse 27. They were eating. These are imperfect tense. Continuous action in the past showing lifestyle. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed everyone. Likewise also as it happened in the days of Lot. Again, imperfect tenses showing lifestyle. They were eating, they were drinking, they were purchasing, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed everyone. According to these things, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, the one who is upon the roof or housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to remove them. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back for the things behind. Verse 32, remember the wife of Lot. Whosoever should seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever should lose his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together at the same place. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And when they responded, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is," Matthew uses the word corpse, "wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Important section, started off in verse 20. As the Pharisees attempted to switch subjects because the Lord had been talking about faith. And now, this continues the subject, even though it's not mentioned here, it will be mentioned in the next chapter, when the Lord says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth?" All of this has to do with faith. All of this has to do with trusting the Lord. They came to him and they questioned him and interrogated him about when the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus says it doesn't come with outward observations. And I must admit to you, as shocked as I am at some things that we do in the body of Christ, I am just as shocked over this teaching being in the Bible and seeing so many believers chasing after signs, chasing after fulfillment of prophecy. That doesn't mean prophecy cannot be fulfilled, nor does it mean that it's not important. But basically, Jesus said the kingdom of God is not coming with outward observation. And you see people today chasing after with excitement over fulfillment of prophecies, so-called, because many of the prophecies that are presented as being fulfilled is a guess. And most of these fulfillments of prophecies that are shared usually go away. And they have to switch to another prophecy and try to focus on that and be excited about that, about the Lord's coming. I'm looking for the Lord's coming. Certainly we have the signs in our day that we're in the last days. But as Jesus said, nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the time. And this entire section is giving the expression that when the Lord comes, it will come suddenly, and He will come unexpectedly. He will come in an hour when things are going on as usual. Life will be moving forward. There will be an economic boom. And there will be life and civilized life as we know it will be building, and people will be saying, "How can you say that the end is coming? Things are building. People are purchasing, buying, planting. It doesn't look like, and it doesn't seem like, the end is coming. Yet all the signs have already been fulfilled that we are in the last days." Last week in verses 20 through 30, we saw five of seven things. We're going to take the other two today. But number one, in verse 22, he told the disciples that they will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and they will not see it. People will desire for the Lord to come. And as we pray and as we speak, as according as it is in the Scriptures and Revelation, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." We're looking for His coming. But He says, you will not see it. It will not come in a day that we're ready for it. It will not come in a day that we want to see it, as things will linger on. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that the long-suffering of God is not to be considered as slackness, because scoffers are going to come and they're going to say, "Where is His coming? Things have been since the beginning of the world. When will the end come?" And believers are going to be looking. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the long-suffering of God is for salvation, for people to be saved. We as believers also know that it has to do with growth. Another day that we're left here and another day that the Lord does not come, we grow in Christ. We're transformed and we're changed. And as we've shared with you many times, who we are in our development process is who we're going to be throughout eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it's important. I want the Lord to come, or I want to go be with the Lord. But as He gives me another day, that day I'm to seek Him and to experience Him and be changed and transformed. So scoffers will come, And they will harass believers and say, where is his coming? But he told the disciples, you will desire to see one of the days and you will not see it. And that sets up deception because he says some people are going to come and say, look here or look there. Matthew 24, Jesus said that they're going to present the fact that Messiah has come and he's in a secret place. He's in a secret chamber. We've had groups in the past, one group that I know of that drew people out, people sold their homes, their property, went out into the desert many years ago and joined this group. And they said that the Messiah was in the desert in a secret place and only the leaders of this group were able to communicate with him personally. And so people would flock, sell everything they had just to move out there and live in the desert with this group that claimed that they had, that the Messiah had come. Many groups, many religious groups, and many religious leaders have predicted and even said the Lord is here, but he's in a secret place and you don't know it. Jesus says, if they say, see here or see there, he says, don't believe it. Don't go after them. Don't pursue them. Because he says, as the lightning flashes from one end of the sky to the other, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. Every eye will see him, the Bible says. So, don't go after them and don't pursue them. There will be deception. First they will have desire. Your desire for the Lord to come and to see one of his days might set up point number two, and that is deception. That they're going to say, see here and see there. He's in a secret place. But he says, don't go after them because it's going to be public. It's going to be so that every eye will see him. Point number three in verse 25. He says, first though, it is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer and to be rejected from this generation. Something they did not want to hear. Even at his crucifixion. As he was crucified, they scattered. They were looking for him to set up his kingdom then. But he was leaving. He would come back, and they did not understand that. The fourth thing, in verses 26 and 27, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was happening then, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Four things. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered. All of these now are aorist tense. We had a list of imperfect tense verbs showing lifestyle. But the day that Noah entered, aorist tense. And the flood came, aorist tense. It destroyed them all. Suddenly, at once. The fifth thing, verses 28 through 30. As it happened in the days of Lot. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Six things, he says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were purchasing, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. All continuous activities that were happening. But then, the day that Lot went out, aorist tense, fire and brimstone, it rained, aorist tense, fire and brimstone from heaven. Again, aorist tense, and it destroyed them all, suddenly. We'll get more into that today. He says in verse 30, even so will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The sixth thing for today, verses 31 through 33, hearts will be revealed in that day. Hearts will be revealed. People will be torn with choices. People will be torn with choices. We all face that today. That's why this is important. When Jesus came, he talked about human relationships. He talked about relationship with the world, the relationship with material objects and material things, how we are to use them but not possess them. Don't let them possess you. How that Satan will even use the human relationships. And we read where Jesus says that unless you hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and even your homeland, even your wife for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. Hate, miseo, has to do with a comparison with love. In other words, our love for Christ is to be so great that all these other people think that we hate them. Because we're following just one person. We're doing what one person wants us to do. And everybody else is pulling on us and saying, what about me and what about me? It is interesting because we see why. Why we have to deal with that now. Why we have to make choices now. And in fact, every decision you make and every decision that I make, you will notice that it's a choice between following the Lord and doing something in the world, following the Lord or pleasing another person, following the Lord or fixing or taking care of or being involved in a material object. Satan will always challenge us. The Lord will always put His will in front of us, and Satan will always put something in our way. We are always making choices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that our service to Christ is out of our reasoning process. We reason things out. We think about them. Every choice, every decision. We seek Him. And as we'll see next week, Jesus said, we will see that Jesus will say that people ought to always pray and not to faint. We seek the Lord and we pray and we seek His will for our life. But Satan is always putting things in our way, and he knows what things to use because they are the things that mean the most to us. He won't use things that are a no-brainer. He won't put things in our way that we don't care about. It'll always be things that we care about. There are three commands in verses 31 through 33. Verses 31 and 32 contain the three commands, and verse 33 is the principle of life. The first command, in verse 31, Jesus says, in that day, that's the day of the Son of Man, someone will be upon the roof or the housetop, and his goods will be in his house. Here's the first command. Let him not go down to remove them. In those days, in the Palestinian area around Israel, the patio, the area where people slept and the took their afternoon naps, and the place where they fellowship was up on the roof. And Jesus is saying, in that day, because business is going to be going on as usual, people are going to be living as usual, not expecting the Lord to come, is that someone's going to be up on his roof, up on his housetop. When that day comes, he is not to come down to remove his goods from his house. You can imagine. In fact, I was just reading this week about the hurricane that hit Florida, also the fire up at Lake Shasta, how that one family had to evacuate so quickly they couldn't even take the family dog. They had to just go. Couldn't even look back. Couldn't even take any possessions. And like I say, couldn't even take the family dog. They just had to go now. But can you imagine the struggle between choices? Well, let me first go down and get the dog and the family pictures and remove the new ox cart from out of the garage, you know, and then I'll take off. Jesus says, in that day, there are going to be choices. People's hearts are going to be torn. And people's hearts are going to be revealed. Do you realize that every circumstance that we're in, where we have to make choices, our heart is being revealed? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Whatever we treasure, whatever means the most to us, we're always going to make decisions for what our heart wants and what means the most to our heart. And the Lord reveals our hearts to us as we make choices. But in that day, you can see, there's no time to turn back then. People have to make choices. People have to decide. Jesus said, when that day comes, just get off the roof and go. Don't even turn back to get your goods. Secondly, there'll be one in the field when that day comes. The second command is, let him not return to get the things that have been left behind. You can imagine being in the field and making a run for the house to try to get those precious things. that mean a lot to us. Verse 32, a famous verse. The English text reads, "Remember Lot's wife." Or literally, "Remember the wife of Lot." This is an interesting verse. If you ever do a study on it, you should. Genesis chapters 13 through 19. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot came into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and the desert area. Abraham told Lot, "Take your choice. You either want the desert or you want the plush land over by Sodom and Gomorrah." Lot looked at the desert. That didn't appeal to him. So he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the plush land. He says, I'll take this. And the Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The next thing we read, after he has pitched his tent toward Sodom, that he's living in Sodom. Always the phases and always the steps. First, it's a choice, and you can see his choice was, even though the heathen are there, it's nicer land, I like it, I'll live there, but I'll just stay away. I won't get involved. I won't be influenced by the sin. And the next thing we know, he's living in Sodom. Not only is he living in Sodom, he's sitting at the gate. Now he's one of the leaders of the city. They respected him, and they made him one of the leaders of the city. He married a woman from Sodom. His children were from Sodom. And when the angels came in Luke chapter, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, when they came and told him to get out, the judgment is coming upon Sodom, he went and warned his family, and his family mocked him. They said, "You're just one of us. You sin just like we do. You're involved in Sodom just like we are. Now you're telling us to repent." It had no effectiveness whatsoever. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says that his righteous soul, chapter 2, his righteous soul was vexed. He belonged to the Lord, but his soul was so grieved every day living amongst the sinners. But he compromised. He lived with it anyway. So that when it came time for God's judgment to come, and he approached his family and said, "We've got to get out of here. Judgment's coming." They laughed at him. "Oh, now all of a sudden you're a preacher? We know you. You're just like one of us. You're no different than we are." He had no effectiveness in his life because he compromised. And so it is interesting how the angels grabbed him and grabbed his wife and pulled them out of the city. Now that's God's faithfulness. That's God's faithfulness. Their hearts were torn. They're leaving family behind. All their friends, all their possessions, the city that they lived in. And God not only gives them the message to leave, but he forces them to leave. The angels pull them out. Because Lot belonged to the Lord. But on the way out, Lot's wife looked back. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, it tells us that when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. Literally, a column of sulfur. Because as the sulfur, the brimstone, as it's called in the scriptures, as it exploded and as it came down from heaven, it fell on her while she was looking back. The English text in Genesis 19 says that she lingered. In the Hebrew, it actually means that she was torn between two. She was being pulled out to follow Lot, her husband, but all of her family and all of her things were behind, and she was torn between the two, and she was caught in the judgment. On the edge, but she was caught in the judgment. That's a terrible feeling. That's a terrible thing to have to go through. But it shows you two things about Lot's life. Number one, had he lived for the Lord, even in the midst of sin, and kept himself separate, and yet was a testimony and a witness, married the right person, lived the right way, his life would have been effective for Christ. But it wasn't. and they mocked him. And even when the faithfulness of God pulling him and his wife out, she looked behind. She lingered. She stood there. She knew she had to leave, but she looked back and saw the city being destroyed. And she knew her family was there, relatives. All of her life was right there in the city. And she turned into a pillar of salt or sulfur. She was destroyed. Verse 32 says, that's the third command, remember Lot's wife. The Lord is commanding it for a reason. He's sharing that hearts will be revealed in that day and hearts are going to be torn. And that's why the Lord is working things out in our life now. Because when it's time to go, it's time to go. The seventh thing and the last thing, verse 33, the principle of life still connected with the sixth thing in 31 to 33. Verse 33 says, whoever should seek to save his life will lose it. And whoever should seek to lose his life will preserve it. Repeated many times by Jesus. But that's the struggle that we're caught with. I'm constantly in a struggle of choosing to deny myself, which means to reject myself and take up my cross daily and follow the Lord. That means surrender. That means give up. My life is not mine anymore. Jesus owns me. Not only did he die on the cross to die for my sins, but he also died on the cross to purchase me. He owns me. And every decision, again from the reasoning process, as we think things out, we seek him. And we make decisions that he wants us to do. But it's going to cause us to sacrifice. We have to give up. We have to lay down what we want. We have to lay down and give up what we desire. And make our decision to follow Christ, what he would have us to do. This is a natural struggle, a natural tug of war that takes place. Constantly. Every decision and every issue, there's a tug of war. And Jesus put it out there and said, because this is the way it's going to be, just so you know what the principle of life is all about. Whosoever should seek to save his life will lose it. You don't want to give it up? You don't want to surrender to Christ? You want to do your own thing? Live for yourself? You don't want to give up those things? Remember Lot's wife. Even those who are hesitating, like Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. There are many people that believe that the Lord is who he says he is, and they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But they have never surrendered their life to Christ. Because they don't want to give it up. They don't want to reject themselves and do what God wants them to do. So the struggle between my will and his will. That's the struggle. And God is working that out now. And that's why we have to face it now. That's why he's calling us to make those decisions now. As a living sacrifice, we seek to serve him from out of our reasoning processes. We think things out, we pray things out, we talk with the Lord, we seek him as to what he wants us to do. That's what it's like to walk with the Lord, is learning to make those decisions, to surrender and give up our life and to do what Jesus wants us to do, and then to experience him in them. That's what it's all about. Verses 34 to 37, the seventh thing. The reason why these things are all important is because of the judgment. Judgment is coming. In spite of the fact that people think that God is a God of love and he will not judge, Jesus doesn't agree with those people. There are three examples, verses 34, 35, and 36. Verse 34, two will be in one bed. One will be taken. And the other will be left. Verse 35. Two women will be grinding at the same place. One will be taken. The other will be left. Verse 36, which is only in the Textus Receptus, only in the King James translation, two will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other will be left. When the disciples heard this, they turned, and the text tells us in verse 37, and when they responded, they asked him or said to him, "Where, Lord?" And there's debate. Where are the people being taken that are removed, or where are the people going to be left that are left behind? Where, Lord? Jesus says, where the body is. Or as he says in Matthew chapter 24, 28, where the corpse is, to understand it better, we're talking about a dead body. Where the body is, there, at that place, the eagles will be gathered together. To understand this, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. If you have the Old Testament with you, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39 at verse 17. This is when the Assyrians were about ready to attack. This promise was given, which later in the book of Revelation is also prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 39 verses 17 to 20. And thou, son of man, in this way, says the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, that's every bird, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks or oxen, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you will eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. In this way shall be filled all my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. God is calling the birds and the animals to come into this valley and feast on the dead soldiers. Because God is giving a promise to Israel that when the Assyrians attack, that the Assyrians are going to be dead people laying out in the valley, and that God himself is going to call the animals to feast on them. Now for the fulfillment of the prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, at verse 17. This is when the Lord comes. He's coming on a white horse, and the armies of the world have gathered together in what we call Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, to fight against the Lord at His coming. Verses 17 through 21. But when he saw the Lord coming, when he smote the nations, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is a fulfillment, a direct fulfillment and quote of Ezekiel chapter 39. That you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we understand in Luke chapter 17 that when the disciples are saying, "Where, Lord? Where are these people taken?" They're not taken up in the rapture. That's not what this is teaching. They are taken in judgment. They are taken and gathered out into the valley of Megiddo, where the Bible says the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. So will be the slaughter of all those that will come against the Lord when He comes. And so where, Lord? Well, wherever the corpse is, wherever the eagles, wherever the vultures are gathered together, God is going to actually, by His Word, if you read the book of Revelation and the prophecies in Ezekiel and Isaiah, that God is actually going to draw the armies out. He's actually going to draw people out to the valley of Megiddo to fight against Him when He comes. And when He comes, He's going to slay them. He's going to kill them. So where are they taken? They're taken in judgment. They're brought out to die and face the Lord at His coming. This is going to be an awesome, terrible thing that's going to happen. And life is going to be going on as usual. So that's why Jesus started out by saying you can't be religious and emotional about this thing about the coming of the Lord. The kingdom of God is not coming with outward observation. It won't be that we'll be able to take Scripture and piece it together and say it'll be tomorrow, it'll be next week, it'll be next month. I remember several years ago when people took Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled." And they said generation means 40 years. And so they counted 40 years from when Israel became a nation in 1945 and 46 or 48. And they said in 1988, that'll be the 40-year period. So on January 1st, 1988, will be the rapture of the church. And then in 1995 will be the 7-year period of tribulation. 1995 will be the second coming of Christ. And it was interesting because I went to the church service, the midnight New Year's Eve service, to hear what this person would have to say, because we were, if we're going to be gone, if he's right, I want to be there with him. If he's not right, I want to see what he has to say. What's he going to say now that it hasn't come? And the only thing that he said was, he says, "The Bible is correct and we are wrong." That's all he said. "We're still here, so we labor together and we love each other," and all that's real nice. But when you start taking prophecies and try to apply dates and times and just to get people excited and motivated out of excitement, that's not faith. As we will see next week, Jesus is going to continue to say, when He comes, will He find the faith on the earth? He's going to find false doctrine. He's going to find people chasing, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. He's going to find people who have to be emotionally motivated to be ready for the coming of the Lord. But when He comes, it'll be people who are just trusting Him through all the tough times, through all the sin and the evil that's happening in the world, just trusting the Lord. And it'll be people, I get the sense, it'll be people who are just holding on. They have nothing else but to put their trust in the Lord. When He comes, He will come for those people. But for everybody else, and Jesus talked about, even Paul talking with Timothy, in his letters to Timothy about the last days, and again, people will be taking heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We're talking about church. We're talking about chasing certain experiences, believing in certain doctrines, trying to humanly, emotionally keep ourselves motivated from one thing after the other. That's not faith. Faith trusts the Lord no matter what. as the whole world, as the flow of the whole world is going one way, we stand firm and just trust the Lord. We don't go after it. We wait, no matter how bad things get in the world, in the world situation. We stand firm and wait. That's what He calls us to do, is to stand, totally clothed in His armor, waiting for His coming. But I think it's an interesting question that we'll be taking up in the next couple of weeks. Jesus says, when I come, will I find the faith on the earth? Just trusting and waiting for the Lord. It all has, and the Lord's preparing us. The Lord is placing us in circumstances where we make decisions. We have to pray. We have to seek the Lord. What does He want me to do? What does He want me to have? What does He not want me to have? Our hearts are being revealed. And He's working these things out. He spends our whole lifetime pulling us away and separating us for Himself. Because we're so attached to people and we're so attached to material objects that we're so eager to chase after them. It is His faithfulness that's working in our hearts to prepare us for His coming. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Again, we thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, continue to work out in us the preparations for Your coming. As You change us and as You transform us to be sanctified and set apart for You. In the human and in the flesh, we're so attached to so many things and so many people and so many activities. We pray for Your continued faithfulness to deliver us, to change us and transform us, so that our sole focus will be You. That we will seek You with our whole heart. That our heart's desire will be to do what You want us to do. And we surrender ourselves and deny ourselves to take up our cross and follow You. Lord, we confess we can't do it. It must be by Your Spirit, but our heart must want it. And today our heart's desire is to express our desire to be changed into the image of Christ, to be more like Him, to be closer to Him, to follow after Him, and our lives be for the glory of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.